All of you must have heard it said that we must be lifelong learners. All of you must have heard it said that we must be lifelong learners. See, it is not as if that we learn all that we can learn in our schools and in our colleges. No, we learn even while we are at our jobs. We continue to learn every day. The process of learning never stops. Learning is a lifelong process. Well, in a similar way, brothers and sisters, we can say that the biblical virtue of repentance is a lifelong process. It is not that we repent all that we can at the beginning of our Christian lives. No, as we lead the Christian life, we come to know more and more about God's holiness, and we come to know more and more about our sinfulness, and as we increase in our knowledge of God, and as we increase in our knowledge of our own selves, we practice continual repentance. We need to continue to repent in our lives. Repentance is not done just once, it is done continually. Repentance never stops. Repentance is a lifelong process. It will stop when you are glorified, when Jesus raises you up from the dead, or when you go to be with the Lord. That's when repentance will stop. Repentance is a lifelong process. As we come to this passage, beloved people of God, the people of God do not repent. The people of God here in this chapter, they do not repent. Even though God had saved them from the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar, and even though they had gotten a new lease of life, they do not repent. But they continue to despise the goodness and the kindness of God. And so we must learn from their example. We must learn from their negative example. We must understand that just like Paul delivered them from the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar, God has delivered us from his own wrath. And God has given us a new lease of life. He has given us eternal life. And so, because God has given us a new lease of life, because God has delivered us from his own wrath, that's even a greater motivation to continually repent. We must not despise the goodness and the kindness of God in our lives. And so, beloved people of God, the message which comes to you and me today from this portion of scriptures, from Jeremiah chapter 44, is this. Practice continual repentance, or in other words, continually repent of your sins. Because repentance is a lifelong process, continually repent of your sins. Now I'm going to give you three C's of continual repentance. Three C's. I usually do not alliterate, but today I thought I'd alliterate for your memory. The first C of continual repentance is that you must commit to forsaking besetting sins in your life. You must commit to forsaking besetting sins in your life. And we derive this truth from chapter 44, verses 1 to 14. Now, before we launch into chapter 44, we need to do a brief review of the previous sermon. What did we learn in the previous sermon? We saw that the remnant who had escaped the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar, they were wanting to go to Egypt. They wanted to go to Egypt. They had already made up their minds to go to Egypt. That's what we saw at the beginning of chapter 43. But before they went to Egypt, they just wanted to seek the will of the Lord. And they were not sincere in seeking the will of the Lord. They had already made up their minds, but they just wanted Jeremiah to fall in line. They wanted God to fall in line. They just wanted God to approve the decision that they had already made. So they asked Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, could you inquire from the Lord whether the Lord wants us to stay put here in Judah or whether he wants us to go to Egypt?" And so Jeremiah said, "Yeah, I will go and ask the Lord." And Jeremiah inquired the Lord, and the Lord gave him an answer. And Jeremiah came back, and Jeremiah told them what the Lord had told him to reply to the people. And Jeremiah says, "Thus said the Lord, if you remain in this land, then God says, I will be with you to save you and deliver you from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. I will be merciful to you. You don't need to be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar, and I will cause him to be also merciful to you because I control the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. So stay put in the land. Stay in the land of Judah. Do not be afraid. Do not run away to Egypt." That's what God had told them. And God also said, "But if you despise my word, and if you run away to Egypt, if you migrate to Egypt, then know for sure that what you are running away from Judah will follow you in Egypt. You are saying that in Judah we will face the sword and the famine and the pestilence. Well, you think that these things are not going to be there in Egypt. I will make sure that the sword and the famine and the pestilence will follow you in Egypt. All these things will overtake you and you will perish there. So stay put." So that's what Jeremiah told them. This was the word of the Lord. But these people did not like Jeremiah's answer. You remember that? These people did not like Jeremiah's answer. They did not like the Lord's answer. And they did not say, "We reject the word of the Lord." Instead, they hid their disobedience by saying, "Jeremiah, you are not speaking from the Lord." They said, "Jeremiah, you are a false prophet. The Lord did not give you this answer, but rather you are speaking from your own mind. Baruch the son of Neriah has told you to say all these things to us. And you want us to perish at the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so you are not speaking from the Lord, but rather you are speaking from your own mind. You are a false prophet." That's what they were saying in chapter 43. So they hid their disobedience by falsely accusing Jeremiah of being a false prophet. And they migrated to Egypt. And they not only migrated to Egypt, they also dragged Jeremiah, and they also dragged Baruch the son of Neriah. And so that's where we pick up the story here. And so with that background, let me read out chapter 44, verse 1. In chapter 44, verse 1, this is what God says. "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Judeans who lived in the land of Egypt, at Migdol, at Tahpenes, at Memphis, and in the land of Patros." So the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah in the land of Egypt. Jeremiah is in Egypt. And most probably these events which are recorded in chapter 44 are taking place after a few months of the events which are recorded in chapter 42 and 43. And here a few cities are mentioned: Migdol, Tahpenes, and Memphis. These are cities in the northern part of Egypt. And Patros is in the southern part of Egypt. So the people of Judah had spread all across the land of Egypt. And the word of the Lord comes to them, and I'm going to summarize the word of the Lord which comes to them, which Jeremiah proclaims to them in verses 2 to 6. And God tells his people, "You have seen all the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem and Judah. I brought all of these disasters upon Jerusalem and Judah because of the evil of my people. They ran after other gods. They started making offerings to other gods which neither they nor their fathers knew. I kept sending my prophets persistently, asking them to turn away from their sin and turn to me, otherwise I will judge them, but they did not listen to my words. And therefore I have brought all these disasters upon them. And look at your land today. It has become desolate. It lies in ruins." So this is what God says to them in verses 2 to 6. God is simply reviewing the history. And then on the basis of this review of history, look at what God says in verse 7 and verse 8. Look at what God says to the people here in the land of Egypt. And now, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves to cut off from you man and woman, infant and child, from the midst of Judah, leaving you no remnant? Why do you provoke me to anger with the works of your own hands, making offering to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have come to live, so that you may be cut off and become a curse and a taunt among all the nations of the earth? You know, these people had learned nothing. These people were committing the same abominations which their fathers had committed, and because of which judgment came upon them. They were repeating all of those same sins of their fathers. And so God, in verses 7 to 14, he asks them these questions. Why are you doing all of these things? Have you forgotten the evil of your fathers? Have you forgotten the evil of your kings? Have you forgotten the evil of your king's wives? Have you forgotten your own evil? Have you forgotten the evil of your wives? Why are you provoking me to anger? Do you want me to bring judgment upon you too? Why don't you repent of your sins? You are still humbling yourself, and you are continuing to walk in your own ways. You are continuing to despise my laws and my statutes and my decrees. And I'm going to make sure that I will bring judgment upon you, and none of you will return to the land of Judah. I know some of you want to return to the land of Judah, but that is not going to happen because you have not repented. That's what God is saying from verses 7 to 14. You know, these people were the remnant. These people had received the privilege of escaping the judgment of God. These people were not consumed by Nebuchadnezzar. God had spared the lives of these people when so many of their countrymen had perished. And still, these people did not learn their lesson. They continued to provoke God to anger. The besetting sin of these people was idolatry. Idolatry seemed to have a very peculiar attraction to them. They kept going back to idolatry again and again and again. Even though these idols were dumb idols, they did not create the heavens and the earth. Neither did these idols bring them out of the land of Egypt. But still they kept going back to these dumb idols. Idolatry was their peculiar besetting sin. Now, beloved people of God, you too are a remnant. Just like these people, you too are a remnant. You have been saved from the wrath of God. All of you will have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like how these people were brands plucked out of the fire, you also are brands plucked out of the fire. You have been plucked out of the fire of God's judgment. All of you who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the remnant of God. In Acts chapter 15, verse 27, James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he says that the remnant of mankind will see the Lord. Who is he talking about? He's talking about all of us. We are the remnant of mankind. And so I'm drawing the parallel here. Just like how this remnant struggled with besetting sins, you people of God can also struggle with besetting sins. But you must not go on committing those besetting sins. You see, none of us are perfect even after we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that our sin nature goes away immediately. No, it does not happen that way. God, of course, saves you. He destroys the guilt of sin. He's also destroying the power of sin. But he has not destroyed you or destroyed the presence of sin in your life. You still have sin nature with you. That is why some people have said, sin is not resident in us, but it is resident in us. Sin is not resident in us, it is resident in us. Sin shall have no dominion over us because we are not under law, but we are under grace. But sin is still there. That is why even as Christians we sin and we are not perfect. And sometimes this sin nature, this old man, causes us to embrace some of our besetting sins, some of the sins which dominated our lives before we became Christians.
So you may respond to even some deserting sons.
Maybe some of you here struggle with the besetting sin of greed. Maybe you want to amass a lot of wealth. Maybe you want to keep saving money all the time. Maybe you want to live a very luxurious lifestyle. You want to make it big in this world. Well, if greed is your besetting sin, then you need to commit to forsaking this besetting sin. Now, how do you commit to forsaking this besetting sin? Well, what you need to do is you need to develop the virtue which is opposite of greed. What is the virtue which is opposite of greed? It is generosity. You need to practice generosity towards God's people. And you can never practice generosity towards God's people unless you understand how generous God has been to you. God has been extremely generous to you. What do we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9? We read that Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. God has been so generous to you that he has given his only begotten son so that you may be saved and that you may have eternal life. And when you start meditating on the generosity of God, you will understand what a despicable thing greed is, and you will start practicing generosity. You will be rich toward God and you will give to God's people. That's how you forsake sin. You should not only restrain from greed, you should refrain from greed, but you must also put on the opposite virtue of generosity. Sanctification is killing sin, but it is also living for God. Sanctification is putting off the old man, but it is also putting on the new man. Some of you here may not be struggling with the besetting sin of greed, but you may be struggling with sexual sins. Maybe sexual sins dominated your life before you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that has not left you entirely, and it continues to harass you even after you have become a Christian. So how do you forsake the besetting sin of sexual sins? Well, in order to forsake the besetting sin of sexual sins, you need to cultivate the opposite virtue. What is the opposite virtue? It is purity. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 2, he says, he gives this instruction especially to men. He says, treat older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, and all with what? With purity. You need to develop purity. Now that's the $1 million question. How do you develop purity? It's not so easy. Well, you can develop purity only if you have a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand something about the nature of sexual sin. You know why we indulge in sexual sin? We indulge in sexual sin because it gives us pleasure. We want that pleasure. But the nature of that pleasure is that it is fleeting. Sexual sin only give you fleeting pleasure, and after that, they give you lasting pain and guilt. That's why people who are struggling with sexual sin, they are very, very nervous. They are always kind of introverted. They don't want to talk to others because they are always struggling with a guilty conscience. They cannot look into another person's eye to eye. And so how do you overcome this guilt? How do you overcome this desire to experience instant pleasure? Well, you need to start developing pleasure in relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we read in Psalm 16 verse 11? In the right hand of God is what? Pleasures forevermore. As you commune with Christ, brothers and sisters, you have joy. You have peace, you have righteousness, and you have pleasure. So you need to commit to worshiping the Lord, to relating to the Lord, both in a public way and also in a private way. You need to commit to doing your quiet time. You need to commit to reading the Bible. You need to commit to praying. And of course, you will need some accountability here. So you may need to ask some of your friends to hold you accountable in these areas. And you also need to put some checks and constraints so that you will not go back to those sexual sins. You need to do both putting off and also putting on. And you need to develop this joy of relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you start developing the joy of relating to the Lord Jesus Christ, the grip of sexual sins will be loosened in your life. Because a greater joy has taken control of your life. It has taken control of your heart. And this greater joy, this greater affection will completely expel the affection and the joy that you have. Well, maybe I shouldn't even use the word joy. This pleasure that you have in indulging in sexual sins. That's how you quit forsaking sexual sins. Maybe you don't struggle with greed. Maybe you don't struggle with sexual sins. Maybe you struggle with anger. Some of you struggle with anger. Maybe you lash out. You blow the lid. You pour out words which you should not. How do you overcome anger? You put out the opposite virtue. What is the opposite virtue?
Long-suffering.
Love is what? Long-suffering and kind. Again, you cannot put on long-suffering unless and until you understand how long-suffering God has been with you. God has been very long-suffering with all of us, hasn't he? God is so long-suffering. God was long-suffering with us before we became Christians, and God is long-suffering with us even now. And as you meditate on the long-suffering of God, then you will understand that you have no right to be angry with anyone else. And you will start shedding anger. And you will start realizing that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so, beloved people of God, if you want to repent continually, then you need to commit to forsaking your besetting sins. It is possible for us to forsake besetting sins. It is possible for us to forsake besetting sins. You know why? Because God has given us His Holy Spirit. God has given us His Holy Spirit, and God the Father has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have become citizens of a new country. And today you live and move and have your being in Jesus Christ. And today you have your conversation among God's people. You know, when someone migrates to a new country, he starts developing the accent of that country. And the longer you live in that country, you will actually develop the accent of that country. If you go to the United States, you will start speaking American English. Of course, there will be traces of Indian English here and there, but by and large, you will put on an American accent the longer you live there. If you live and move and have your being in America, you will have American accent. Well, the same principle applies in the kingdom of God. The more you live and move and have your being in this new country, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will develop the accent of holiness and you will give up the accent of sin. The longer you converse with God's people, with God's saints, you will develop the accent of holiness and you will give up the accent of sin. Now, again, I'm telling you, you will not completely give up the accent of sin. That is not going to happen. But by and large, you will give up the accent of sin and you will put on the accent of holiness. And so, beloved people of God, practice continual repentance. How? First, by committing to forsaking your besetting sins. And it is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit. The second way by which you continually practice repentance is by confessing your sins. It's by confessing your sins. And we derive this truth from verse 15 to verse 23. Let me read out verse 15 to 17. In verses 15 to 17, this is what we read. Then all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by in the great assembly, all the people who lived in Patros in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will do everything that we have vowed, make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pour out great offerings to her, as we did, both we and our fathers and our kings and our officials, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster." And in the previous chapter we saw that these people had hid their disobedience, didn't we? And they accused Jeremiah of being a false prophet. So they didn't openly confess that we are disobeying the Lord. they hid their disobedience by accusing Jeremiah of being a false prophet. But in this chapter, they openly confess their disobedience. Look at verse 16. They say, "We will not listen to you. As for the word that you have spoken to us by the Lord." So here they are acknowledging that Jeremiah has spoken by the Lord. And they say, "We will not listen to you." Wow. "We will not listen to you." So you see how sin proceeds by degrees. First you hide your sin, and then you openly rebel against God. If sin is not checked, sin breaks out into rebellion. If you don't kill sin in your life, as the Puritans used to say, sin will kill you. And sin will break out into open rebellion. That's what we learn here. That's why it is so important to keep killing our sins and to continually repent of our sins. And these people say, "We are going to sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven." Now, who is this Queen of Heaven? The Queen of Heaven, according to most scholars, was a fertility goddess. This was a Canaanite fertility goddess. This was a pagan goddess. And the people of Israel thought that if they prayed to her, and if they made offerings to her, and if they worshipped her, then she will bless them with a lot of fertility. They thought that they will have a lot of children. They thought that they will have an abundant harvest, and that their flocks and their herds will multiply. And so let us offer offerings to the Queen of Heaven so that we will have a lot of children. They were an agricultural society, so they wanted fertility. They wanted to have an abundant harvest, and they wanted their flocks and herds to multiply and increase. And that is why they wanted to worship this Queen of Heaven. And they have their own interpretation of providence. They have their own interpretation of providence. They have their own interpretation why all of these calamities happen to them. And they say to Jeremiah, "You know, when we used to worship the Queen of Heaven, we had plenty. We were living a peaceful life, and we saw no disaster. But ever since we stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven, ever since King Josiah stopped the worship of the Queen of Heaven, ever since that time we have had one political disaster after another. King Josiah died, Jehoahaz died, Zedekiah was exiled, Jehoiakim was exiled. We have seen one political disaster after another because we have stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And that is why all of these things have happened to us. That is why we have experienced calamities. That is why our land lies in ruins. That is why we have faced physical hardships." So this was their interpretation of providence. You know, their biblical illiteracy is mind-boggling. Their biblical illiteracy is mind-boggling. They did not know the basics of the scriptures. God had told them very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verses 1 to 6, and listen to me as I read these verses. God had said to them very clearly, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall be you in the city, blessed shall you be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." God had clearly told them, if you obey me, I am going to bless you with all the blessings, physical blessings that you need for your sustenance. But God also in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verses 16 to 19 said, "If you do not obey me, if you do not walk in my laws and in my statutes and in my commandments, cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the field, cursed shall be the fruit of your womb, cursed shall be the fruit of your ground, cursed shall be the fruit of your cattle and the increase of your herds and flock, cursed shall be the young of your flocks, cursed shall you be when you go out, cursed shall you be when you come in. And a nation that you do not know will overtake you, and all of these curses will come upon you." You know, these are not obscure verses in the scriptures. These are integral to the covenant. Joshua proclaimed all of these blessings and curses to the people of God. They knew all of these things. And yet they forgot. You know, it's like Christians forgetting John chapter 3 verse 16. It's a basic truth of the scriptures. You obey me, you receive blessings. You disobey me, you receive curses. You know, one of the reasons why this happened is because of a total breakdown of family religion. God told the parents, and especially your fathers, what did he say in Deuteronomy chapter 6? He said, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." God wanted the fathers to teach the law of the Lord at all times. And if that had happened, they would not have forgotten these verses. But the fathers had completely forgotten all of these verses. They did not practice family religion. And because they did not practice family religion, the nation slipped into apostasy. It just shows you how important family religion is. Of course, the preaching of God's word is very important, but that needs to be supplemented with family religion. Are you doing your family worship? Otherwise, our church is well on its way to apostasy. And so Jeremiah corrects them here. In verses 20 to 23, Jeremiah says to these people, "It is not because you stopped worshipping the Queen of Heaven that these things have happened to you. It is precisely because you have worshipped the Queen of Heaven that these things have happened to you. Because you have not worshipped the King of Heaven, you have not worshipped the Lord your God who created the ends of the earth and who brought you out of the land of Egypt into the promised land. It is because of your disobedience that these things have happened to you. It is because you have not walked in his laws and in his statutes and in his commandments, and you have not honored the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that these things have happened to you." And so Jeremiah here gives them an authoritative interpretation of providence. Jeremiah gives them a divine interpretation of providence. He tells them that these things have happened to you for this reason. But these people don't listen to Jeremiah. They disagree with Jeremiah. They say to Jeremiah, "That's your interpretation. We will stick to our interpretation. These things have happened because of the lack of worship for the Queen of Heaven." And they do not ask God for forgiveness, and they set themselves up to receive God's judgment. Beloved people of God, what did we read today in 1 John chapter 8, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9? "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." That's exactly what these people are doing. But then in verse 9 it says, "If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." That word which is translated as confess in your English Bibles, that is the Greek word homologeo. Two parts, homologeo, that means saying the same thing. You need to say the same thing about your sin as God says. That is what confession means. You need to say exactly the same thing which God says about your sin. That is what confessing your sins means. You must not argue with God. You must not dispute with God. You must not minimize your sin. But you must say the same thing which God says about your sin. We find this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We find this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You know, the prophet Nathan, he confronts David. And when prophet Nathan confronts David, David does not minimize his sin. David does not argue with Nathan. David does not dispute with Nathan. David simply says, "I have sinned." Right? "I have sinned." And in Psalm 51, verse 4, the psalm which we sang, David says, "Against you and you only have I sinned, O God, and I have done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your judgments and be blameless when you speak." David did not argue with God. David did not minimize his sin. David did not dispute with God. And that's how we must be. So if you are greedy and God convicts you of the sin of greed. You should not say, God, I became greedy because you see I'm very poor. God, I became greedy because you see you did not give me all that I need. God, I became greedy because you did not supply all that I need. No, that is all minimizing your sin. That is arguing with God. That is putting the blame back on God. You need to say, along with the prodigal son, I have sinned against heaven and against you. You have to say, Lord, I did not believe in your promises. You have said that you will never leave me, never forsake me. You have told me to be content with whatever I have. I have not believed in all of those promises. And I have sinned against you. That is what confessing your sin means. Similarly, if you are struggling with sexual sins, you cannot just say, oh, sexual sins are happening to me because I am like that by nature. Oh, everybody commits sexual sins. Even Christians commit sexual sins. And that is why it is okay for me to commit sexual sins. Look at all the other people. Nobody is without sexual sins, and that is why even I am committing sexual sins. No, that is not how you should answer back to God. You need to say, Lord, I have broken the commandments of God. I have committed adultery in my heart. I have lusted after a woman in my heart. I have not been pure. I have sinned against heaven and against you. Similarly, if you are struggling with anger, you cannot just write away anger. You know, some people say this, I've heard this many, many times. Oh, I am just like that. I tend to be angry. I just tend to just speak my mind out, and after that I have nothing in my heart. I just vent out, and after that I have nothing in my heart. So you should be actually thankful that I'm angry only for a moment. Well, that is totally wrong. That is sinful. You can't just vent out whatever is there in your heart. God has not given you that permission at all. You can't just speak whatever you want, even for a microsecond. Jesus said that, you know, evil proceeds from the heart and through the mouth. And so even if you sin for a microsecond or you sin for 5 minutes, it doesn't make any difference to God. It is all reprehensible. It deserves the same judgment of God. You cannot put the blame on others. Oh, it is because somebody else has provoked me and that's why I got angry. It's in my nature to get angry. No, you need to confess your sin and you need to say to God, the righteousness of, or the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God, I have sinned against you. I have hated my brother in my heart. And I confess my sin. I say the same thing about my sin as you say. Anger is displeasing to you. Anger is murder. Beloved people of God, anytime we minimize our sin, and anytime we fail to confess our sins, you know what happens? Pressure builds up in our souls. If you are a Christian, you have a conscience. Praise God for that. And that conscience will keep bothering you. And pressure will build up inside your soul. You will have no rest. You will have no peace. You will have no joy. You will have a lot of unease. And what I have noticed with people who hide their sin is that they even develop blood pressure. They even develop hypertension. Their bodies are indicating what their souls are experiencing. And only when you confess your sin is that pressure released. You see in this pressure cooker, when you release or you just lift the weight, what happens? All the steam which was trapped inside the pressure cooker, it comes gushing out, right? When you confess your sins, brothers and sisters, all the guilt, all the anxiety, all the shame, and all the pain comes gushing out. And the peace and the righteousness and the joy and the rest of God will come flooding inside your heart. So if you want to increase in your joy, if you want to increase in your peace, if you want to increase in your rest, then you have to confess your sins to God. You have to say the same thing about your sin as God says. There is no other way. There is no other way. It is confession of sin which brings you forgiveness. That's what sets the ball rolling. If you don't confess your sin, God is not going to forgive you. Now, of course, I don't mean the eternal forgiveness of God, but as believers, we are going to be miserable. If you don't confess your sin, you are not going to experience the shining face of God. So we need to continually repent of our sins, not only by committing to forsaking our besetting sin, we also need to continually repent of our sins by confessing our sins. These are not strictly chronological, these are all things which happen together. Perhaps confession comes even before committing to forsaking your sin, but I'm just following the flow of the story here. And the third way by which you continually repent of your sins is by comprehending the mercy of God in Christ for your sins. Slightly longer point, but understand what I'm saying. Three C's. You need to commit to forsaking your besetting sins. You need to confess your sin. And the third C is that you need to comprehend the mercy of God in Christ in forgiving your sins. And this perhaps is the most important. And we derive this truth from verse 24 to 30. Look at verses 24 to 30. I'm going to read verses 24 and 25. It says here, Jeremiah said to all the people and all the women, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you and your wives have declared with your own mouths and have fulfilled it with your own hands, saying, 'We will surely perform our vows that we have made to make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her.'" And look at what God says here. It's very startling. We don't want God to say that to any one of us. God says here, then confirm your vows and perform your vows. You remember what I told you last week? There are only two kinds of people in this world. I forgot to give the credit. It comes from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis says that there are only two types of people in this world. One set of people say to God, one set of people say to God, "Your will be done." And another set of people to whom God says, "Your will be done." And if you are part of that latter group, you are doomed. If God says, "Let your will be done." And here, that's what God is saying. Your will be done. You continue to perform your vows to the Queen of Heaven. I'm going to give you up. This is exactly what we read in Romans chapter 1. Gentiles who do not worship the Lord, who do not acknowledge God, what does God do? He gives them over. It comes three times. That's the greatest judgment of God, to be given over. So God gives them over here. And look at another thing which God says. Again, it's very frightening. "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord." This is verse 26. "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be invoked by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, 'Ask the Lord God of this.'" God forbids them to invoke his name. And God says, "I will make sure that none of you will invoke my name. I'm going to judge you. And even if you by mistake invoke my name, I'm not going to listen to you because you have not repented of your sins." And then in verse 27, God says, "I'm watching over you for evil, not for good. I'm watching over you for evil and not for good." And God says, again in verse 27, "All of you shall be consumed with a sword, with a famine, and with a pestilence. I will make a full end of you." And then God gives them a challenge. God says, "You challenged the interpretation of my servant Jeremiah. You said that this is not the right interpretation of providence. Well, I will make sure that you understand whose interpretation of providence stands. When you see all these judgments coming upon you, then you will understand who controls world history. It is not you, it is I. And I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a further sign. This Pharaoh Hophra, on whom you have put your trust and under whose wings you have taken refuge, this Pharaoh Hophra will also perish. Just like how Zedekiah perished and I gave Zedekiah over to the king of Babylon, in a similar way, I will give Pharaoh Hophra to the people who seek his life." And historians tell us that that's exactly what happened to Pharaoh Hophra. Pharaoh Hophra perished in 567 BC. These people refuse to repent, and because they refuse to repent, they set themselves up to perish. And all of the covenant curses which were mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 28 were going to come upon them. Beloved people of God, this is where we need to praise God. We need to praise God. Not that God is judging these people because we are no better than these people. We need to praise God that we did not receive all of these curses from God, even though we are no better than these people. God has not given us up. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9, we read that God has predestined us not for wrath, but to obtain salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has predestined us not because He saw anything good in you. God has not told us, do not invoke my name. God has not told us that, but God has rather adopted us into His family. And Jesus has said in John chapter 15 verse 7, if you ask anything in my name, it shall be granted unto you. God has given us the great privilege of invoking His name and to approach the throne of grace. God is not watching over us for evil. What does Romans chapter 8 verses 28 and 29 say? It says, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You may face a lot of evil things in your life, but ultimately it will all work together for your good. And God is not going to consume His brothers and sisters. What does Romans chapter 8, 28, 29 say? For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined us. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He also what? Glorified. We are going to be glorified. We are not going to perish. We are not going to just fall away from the Lord, because God is going to sustain us. And all of these things, all of these blessings, God gives to us, not because you are better than these people, but because of God's mercy. It is because of God's mercy, and it is in God's mercy that we have been able to repent. It is because God gives us repentance unto life that we have been able to repent, and we have been able to ask God for forgiveness. So praise God for that. So beloved people of God, God has given us covenant blessings through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has poured out His mercy upon you through the Lord Jesus Christ. So comprehend this mercy of God in Christ Jesus in forgiving your sins, and let that be your motivation to continually repent of your sins. Comprehend the mercy of God in Christ. You know, sometimes what happens is people not only minimize their sins, but sometimes they maximize their sins. I just told you that some people minimize their sins, right? But some people maximize their sins. They don't comprehend the mercy of God in Christ in forgiving their sins. And they say, oh, my sin is so terrible. My sin is so egregious. God cannot forgive this sin. I must do something more than just asking for forgiveness from God. How can God forgive this sin? It is so reprehensible. And they become Roman Catholics, and they start doing penance, and they think that they need to do something more than just asking God for forgiveness, and they tie themselves up in knots. Well, you shouldn't maximize your sins. You should confess your sins to God, and God's promise stands. What is God's promise? If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. You don't need to feel forgiven to be forgiven. You are forgiven because of the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people tie themselves up in knot in other ways. They repent, but then they start doubting their repentance. And they say, oh, probably I have not repented properly, so let me repent of my first repentance. And so they repent a second time. And then they start doubting their second repentance. And they say, oh, I have not repented properly, so they start repenting the third time. And this goes on ad infinitum. And then they realize that none of their repentance is perfect, and then they sink into the depths of despair, and they say, well, I have no assurance of salvation. I probably never know how to repent. Perhaps I must be a reprobate. You know, this is a very common thing. It happens among a lot of people. They make repentance into a work. Well, who told you that your repentance is perfect? You know, you show me a man whose repentance is perfect, you know, and I will put him in the pulpit and I will step down. None of your repentance is perfect. Your repentance is always stained with sin. Beloved people of God, Jesus Christ accepts our imperfect repentance. He accepts our imperfect repentance. Of course, Jesus wants you to be sincere in your repentance. Jesus wants you to be as thorough in your repentance as you possibly can be. But Jesus knows that none of your repentance is perfect. Sometimes when we learn driving, what happens is we join a driving school and the driving instructor sits right next to us, right? And as we learn driving, he makes sure, this driving instructor makes sure that even if we make mistakes, that those mistakes are not fatal. And that we don't crash his car. But you should think of the Lord Jesus Christ like that. You are going to make a lot of mistakes in your life. You are going to commit a lot of sins in your life. And even your repentance is going to be imperfect. But Jesus Christ is going to make sure that you don't do something which is spiritually fatal and that you crash the car of your spiritual life. That's not going to happen because Jesus is always with you, brothers and sisters. Jesus is always with you. So comprehend the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And from that vantage point, from that understanding, continually repent of your sins. Beloved people of God, let me conclude by reading out question number 87 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question number 87 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is repentance unto life? And our forefathers give us a beautiful answer. And they say, repentance unto life is a saving grace by which a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and the apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred turn from it to God with full purpose of an endeavor after a new obedience. That is repentance. You know, this definition is worthy of your memorization. And we have seen all of those elements, most of those elements in this sermon today. Beloved people of God, continually repent of your sins. How? By committing to forsaking your descending sins, by confessing your sins, and by comprehending the mercy of God in Christ in forgiving your sins. Beloved people of God, let us continue to do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you enable us to repent of our sins. Lord, enable us to continually practice repentance in our lives so that we may have joy and peace and rest in our souls. Heavenly Father, I pray for your people that you will release them of their spiritual pressure and give them light hearts and give them rest in their lives. We thank you once again for what was signified to us in baptism today. And we thank you for this word. We thank you for the book of Jeremiah. We thank you, Lord, that even though he died in the land of Egypt, yet now he lives. And Lord, his words speak to us. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we will see him along with the beloved and the shining face of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, we love you and we pray that you would continue to grant us great repentance. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved people of God, for our closing psalm, let us sing Psalm 51 selection. Psalm 51 selection.